If you take your Bibles now and turn back with me to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, we're looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning, and I'll mention some of the other verses throughout toward the end of the message, the Lord willing. The Scripture says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of His holiness." Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now the psalmist here sets forth this purpose by the Holy Spirit to show the beauty of the situation of Jerusalem. He wants to set forth the safety and security of God's people. Now, this city, we know, and we're going to see, was literally Jerusalem, but we know this, that this city is a picture of all spiritual Israel, all of God's people. And listen what God says about His city, about His people. He says this, beautiful for situation. Now listen, I don't know your situation in the flesh. We have many troubles, many difficulties. That is, seems to be always our situation that we are in. But regardless of what is happening to us in the flesh, regardless of our circumstance, regardless of our trials and difficulties and pains and sicknesses, God says your situation is beautiful. Beautiful. The church's situation is beautiful. It is safe. You that are in Christ, this is the intent of the Scripture, is to declare your safety. Your safety. You that are in Christ are safe. And no doubt this city, this one who is beautiful for situation, is also the joy of the whole earth. You know why? Because we have the only message of joy. We have the only message of peace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of great joy, the gospel we preach, perfect, listen, perfect salvation. You want salvation? Well, there's only one perfect salvation. And that's the message we have. I long for you to find comfort, assurance in our perfect situation. But if we're to know our beautiful situation, we must first know something about our God. We must know something about our God. The psalmist first declares something before this beautiful situation. He declares the greatness of our God. He sets our eyes on the greatness of God, for our city is only as great as our God. Our city is only as safe as our God is great. It is our God who designed this city, who purchased this city, and who built this city. So my intent this morning is that I want to see, first of all, the greatness of God. If we're going to see our beautiful situation, if you're going to see the safety that you have in Christ, you must first see the greatness of God. And because of the greatness of our God, then we have confidence that our situation is beautiful. And so that's my intent this morning. The psalmist therefore begins this psalm, not with our beautiful situation, but the greatness of the Lord. Look at the text. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. He begins with a very self-evident truth. Great is Jehovah. Great is Jehovah. You see, It is evidently true because there is no God but Jehovah. There is no God but our God. And His greatness is essential to His person, His nature, and His work. If God is great in His person, it's because He's great in His nature. And if He's great in His person and His nature, then He is great in everything He does. Behold His greatness, the greatness of God. Now we can behold the greatness of God in different things. His creation. Can you not behold the greatness of His power in creation? You can. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to how the prophet describes this. This is, I love when the Lord gives us a picture, because that's how our little minds can work. We can see things in pictures. He asked a series of questions in verse 12, because they were trying to make God into these little idols. They were chopping some wood down and carving it in gold, and they were saying, that's God. And look what the psalmist asked. He asked these questions. He says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? You ever take some water and put it in the hand like this? That's how God did all the seas of the earth. He measured in the palm of His hand. He meted out the heavens as a span, as though you would spread out a curtain. That's how He made the heavens. You get up in the morning and you just throw open your curtain. That's how He made the heavens. That's how easy it was for Him. Made the heavens as a span. He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Can you measure the dust? He does. He measured it. He weighed out the mountains and scales and the hills and balances. Man, what kind of scales is that? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been His counselor, hath taught Him? Who taught Him how to do all this stuff? Who counseled Him to do this? Since He is everlasting, there was no counselor beside Him. There was no one to tell Him. With whom took He counsel, or instructed Him, and taught Him the path of judgment, taught Him knowledge, showed Him the way of understanding? Well, ain't nobody did. He is. He is knowledge. He is understanding. Behold, the nations, they are a drop of a bucket. They are counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, He taketh the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, the beast thereof not sufficient for burnt offerings. All the nations before Him are as nothing. They are counted less than nothing and vanity. So then, to whom will you liken God? To whom will you liken Him? Or what likeness will you compare to? This morning, sun came up in the east. And today it will run its course as a strong man, and it will lay its head down in the west. Who's going to stop it? Why does it do that? God sustains it. God moves it in its course. Behold the moon, the stars, the sea, the earth. They all exist and are sustained by the very hand of God. They move at His sovereign will and decree. How great is our God? Now, all men know there is a God, but in spiritual blindness, they do not worship Him as God. They make a God of their own imagination, a God that they imagine to be so powerful to create the whole universe, but not powerful enough to save whom He will. No, our God is great. Our God who made this universe says it's counted as nothing. We know this, that our God saves whomsoever He will. Because our God is great. I like this. I think Pink said this. The God of this generation no more resembles the God of Scripture than a candle the noonday sun. The God of this generation is not great. And He is not to be greatly praised. He is a weak, impotent God who can do nothing except man give him the power to do it. That is not our God. No, our God is great and greatly to be praised. He has all power. Our God, the God of Zion, is the only true and living God, and He is greatly to be praised. He is great because He is omnipotent. That means He has all power. Is His. All of it. Our God is sovereign. Our God is all wise. Our God is all present. And all that our God purposes, He will bring to pass. Now, the Jehovah's greatness and power in creation, it may be seen by all, but it's not known except to the city of God. Notice where, go back to your text. Notice where this great God is praised. In the city of our God. He is seen by in His greatness to only to those who have seen His salvation. You have seen His salvation. You know this. He alone is our refuge. Look at verse 3. God is known in her palaces for refuge. Do you know God, this great God, as a God of refuge? And we see in verses 4 through verse 7 that He has taken all of His enemies and crushed them. You that have fled to Christ for refuge, you know this. He has taken all of our enemies, and He in His sovereign might has crushed them. And because He did this, we know this, that our salvation is established forever. Verse 8, we have heard, so have we seen in the city of our Lord, the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We who know the greatness of our God know this. He's established our salvation forever. He's established it. And I'll give you several things about His greatness that we know. We not only know His greatness of His power, but listen, we know the greatness of His holiness. Everybody who is saved by the grace of God knows this. God is holy. Now, I know God is holy. But I tell you, I do not know the full extent of what that means. God is absolutely, completely without spot, without evil. In Him is no darkness at all. He is light. He is holy. He is eternally free from sin. And so then, all that approach Him must be holy. We know this. We have heard this. The Lord who is great in holiness, and we know that anyone who is to approach unto Him must be holy. Even the angels who themselves are holy angels without sin in themselves, we know this, that they must cover their hands and their face with, they must constantly cover themselves because they stand in the holy presence of God. Have you considered the standard that God requires of man is to be perfect? To be free from the guilt of sin. And anyone who is found in iniquity must be condemned. And we know this, that God who is holy, secondly, we know this, that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. No one escapes the all-seeing eye of God. God, who is holy and demands holiness, sees everything, and no one escapes His presence or His sight. Do you imagine there's one sin that you've committed that He's not known about? How many sins have we forgot? How many sins do we long to forget? See, God sees them all, and no one escapes this. Yet man still vainly believes that he's going to be accepted by some best efforts of holiness. Somehow they believe sincerity is acceptable. In the place of holiness, God says, thank you, brother. In the place of holiness, God says, they say that God would just accept our best sincere efforts at being holy. That's not true. They vainly believe that he'll accept their best efforts, but God is holy and therefore all-knowing. He must and will demand perfect justice. So then we may know the greatness. By these things we know the greatness of our God's holiness. We also see the greatness of our sin. When God reveals his holiness and his power and his omniscience to us, what does that expose do to us? It exposes us of our sin. It exposes us of our powerlessness to satisfy the justice of God. There's no way we can satisfy God's justice by doing. It's an endless thing. Our works are never going to be sufficient to satisfy a holy God. So God is great in his holiness. God is great in his power. God is great in his justice. God is great in his knowledge. But I want you to know this. We who find him as a refuge, we know this, that God is also great in mercy. Mercy. Behold the greatness of God's love. Where do you see the greatness of God's love? How can you determine that God is a loving and merciful God? I'll tell you, the only place you'll ever see that is in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, for sinners. John says, herein is love. You want to know what love is? Not that you love God. Don't look at your love for God. That's not great. Your love for God's not great. What's great is God's love for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what's the evidence? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not just he sent his Son. He sent his Son to be the offering for sin. The sacrifice for sin. Sent his Son to die for sinners. So then see the greatness of God's love and mercy, and that he came not to call the righteous. That's what Jesus said when he came. He said, I came not to call the righteous. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Who needs salvation? The righteous or sinners? Only sinners need salvation. Therefore, he said, I came not for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to save those who could save themselves. Listen, if you can have some part in salvation, any part, this kind of makes it simple about religion, doesn't it? Somebody claims to have any part in their salvation. Christ didn't come for them. If you can do something, well, Christ didn't come for you. He came for those who could do nothing. He came for those who were sinners, those who were already guilty, those who could not deliver themselves. That's me. God revealed his holiness. I'll tell you what, that's what I found out. I found out I could not deliver myself. But I also found out that God sent his Son to deliver those who could not deliver themselves. He came to save sinners. In this we see what? The greatness of God's mercy. Christ came to save those who had no goodness. you have any goodness? Christ came to save those who have no goodness. You have any righteousness of your own? Well, Christ came to save those who have no righteousness of their own. No merit of their own. Those who could not satisfy the justice of God. Let me ask you, is this you? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Are you incapable of ever pleasing God in yourself? Well, that's good. Because Christ came to save people just like that. He came to save people just like me. And behold then the greatness of this salvation. When God saves a sinner, how great is it? How great is this salvation? Well, the greatness of this salvation depends on the greatness of the Savior, doesn't it? If the Savior is not great, the salvation is not great. But God says this, the Lord is great. Great is the Lord. So our Savior is a great Savior in this. He actually saved us. He actually saved those He came to save. Scripture says, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Now why? Why? I heard a song this morning, they must have said that about 500 times. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I wonder if they really know what they were saying. Why did He have to be named Jesus? Jehovah saves. Thou shalt call His name Jehovah saves. Why? For He, Jehovah, shall save His people from their sins. Great is our Savior. He saved His people. Now, listen, in all religion, if you were to take a religious class, you could see all the religions of the world. In every religion, I did this in college, I was so foolish. Don't do it. Don't do what I did. It's silly. But in every religion, there's always a mediator. There's always somebody in that religion that stands between the worshipers and their God. There's always somebody making a sacrifice, either you or the priest. Somebody's making a sacrifice to appease their God in every religion. In every religion. But you know what all false religion has in common is this. They're never done. They're never finished offering. They're never finished sacrificing. Which what shows the vanity of their sacrifices. The emptiness. If I've got to do it again, then what good was the one that I did yesterday? Did it only last 24 hours? Did it only last a year, a week, a month? What? And I got to do it again. It shows the vanity of such offerings because they're never done. So they must continue the work and never be finished. Now listen, this was also true of the Jewish sacrifices, wasn't it? Now listen, the Jewish sacrifices, they were established by the true and living God. The God that I worship is the same God that established these priests and their offerings. They were ordained and they were prescribed by God. Yet we know this, according to the Word of God, that not one of those offerings took away sin. Not one. How many countless thousands, yea, millions of sacrifices were offered and not one took away sin? How do you know? Because they had to keep doing it over and over and over. There were sacrifices in that first tabernacle, in that first room. There were sacrifices every day. At least two a day they had to perform these sacrifices. And once a year that great high priest went in with the blood of the atonement once a year. And they'd do it every year, every year, every year. Why? Because it never removes sin. But what those offerings did that false religion couldn't do is that they preached the gospel. When they were offering those sacrifices, what were they doing? They were testifying of one to come who would finish it. They were testifying that there is a priest and there is an offering to come. And this priest is going to be greater than those others. This offering that's coming is going to be greater than the others. Why was it greater? Because of the person that came. He was greater than those priests. He was a priest not after the line of Aaron. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was a priest, an eternal priest. This is how great our Savior is. He is a priest forever. And so great was his offering that he only did it once. So great is the offering of Christ that God Himself was satisfied with that one offering for sin. So I know this. This offering was so great that everyone He died for are saved. They're redeemed. His blood was sufficient to remove the guilt and stain of their sins before the eyes of God, who sees everything. His blood was sufficient to eradicate all their guilt and make them holy. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. In the second went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the errors of the people. See, he himself was a sinner. He needed a sacrifice too. So he offered for himself and for the people. The Holy Ghost, what was he doing? Signifying something. He was signifying that the way into the holiness was not yet made manifest. It was not yet clear. It's not yet perfectly clear. While the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was only a figure, for the time then present in which were both offered both gifts and sacrifices, that what? Could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. See, it could not make him perfect. Which stood in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinance imposed on them to the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest, a representative, a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What was that tabernacle? It was his body. He came in a perfect, sinless body. He came in a body that was absent the stain of Adam. Born of the seed of the woman, made by the Holy Spirit, holy and perfect body in which he tabernacled among us, representing his people. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place. What's the word? Once. And what is the result? What's the result? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. What does that mean? He got it. Got it. You know, I love that picture in Revelation where it says John was weeping. He said he saw the books and he's so down, weeping. He said, "Don't be of good cheer. Behold the Lamb of God And I like it when he said, in his turn, I saw a lamb as it was slain. And he took the book from the hand of God. You know why he took it? He earned it. Only man ever earned anything of God. And he took it. That book of redemption, he took it. He bought it. It's his. He obtained eternal redemption. Who? For us. For us. Not for everyone without exception. But for us. All who believe on him. Listen. He bought it. He obtained our redemption. And who is the us? It is the city of our God. Great is the Lord. Great is his holiness. Great is his power. Great is his wisdom. Great is his omnipotence and omniscience, which exposes us of our need. And then he shows us our need is already supplied in the greatness of our Savior. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do now believe. I know the world views faith as something that a man can choose or not choose. I know this, faith is a gift. And every day I've got it, it's a gift. Every moment I believe, it is the power of God that keeps me, sustains me. I surely would have left him long ago if he would not sustain my faith, keep me. Therefore, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Where? Where is he praised? One place. City of our God. Only among his people is he greatly praised. He's greatly praised because I can't share in any of his glory. All the glory belongs to him. All the power, all the salvation is his. He did it. He's doing it. And he's going to finish it. Greatly to be praised in the city of our God. And so I'm talking to you now who are the city of our God. You who know the greatness of our God. You who believe on Christ. I want you to know your situation. I want you to know your situation. Here it is. Beautiful for situation. You have a beautiful situation. I know this is talking about, originally it was talking about the nation of Jerusalem, that city of Jerusalem. I want you to picture this. Jerusalem set up on a mountain. Set up on a mountain. It's high above everything else. And then, it's not only set up on a mountain, it's surrounded by mountains. There's only one way in and out. Only get in one way and out one way. It's heavily fortified. This city of Zion is heavily fortified on all sides. It said this, beautiful, it says in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness. See, Jerusalem was situated in such a place that it was called the Queen of the East. It was a beautiful city. It was perfect. Perfectly situated for defense. For safety. I want you to see that that's you. You who believe in Jesus Christ. I want you to see this, that we are safe. We are safe simply because we are justified by the merits of Christ. We are the city of the living God. We have been justified by God. We have been chosen by God in sovereign election. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have been called by the Spirit of our God. And God says this of Jerusalem, it shall never be removed. Look at chapter 46 and verse 5. God, because God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. See, God promises that we shall not be removed. Think then of His loving kindness toward us and how great our God is, because He dwells among us. You know, Jerusalem was had a lot of natural advantages, but the greatest advantage was this. God was there. When they set that temple up, God Himself dwelt in His Shekinah glory. He dwelt in that temple. He dwelt among those people. God dwelt in the midst of her. And so it is true. How, if it's true of Jerusalem, how much more true is it of us? That God dwells in us. God dwells in us. How can God dwell in such a vile wretch as we are? We confess our sins. We know our nature. How is it that He can dwell in you? And He does. He dwells in us. How is that? Because He has given us His holiness. He has given us a holy nature in which He dwells. He dwells in such a holy nature. It says that picture that He gives us, the city of our God in the mountains of His holiness. Imagine Jerusalem wrapped in those mountains. Consider this, that we are robed in the holiness of God. Robed in the righteousness of Christ. How great is our Savior to accomplish the righteousness of God by His faith and then in great power give it to us. We are robed in the mountains of His holiness. It's called mountains of holiness because of its size and immutable nature. How high is the mountain of God's holiness? How immutable is the mountain of God's holiness? And yet we are robed in it. You who believe, you're robed in His righteousness. Even so much that His name is our name. In Jeremiah chapter 23, it says, He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's who Christ is. We all recognize that, right? He is the Lord our righteousness. But in Jeremiah chapter 33, in that day, she shall be called. He's talking about the church, you and me. She shall be called the same thing, the Lord our righteousness. Consider the safety of this, that you are robed in the holiness of God. How holy is God? Well, He's as holy as His Son. And listen, everybody in His Son is just as holy as the Son. You are in union with Him. So then none can move us from our place. None can separate us from God. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, he said this, "Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus?" Tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, life, death, any other creature. Now I'm persuaded that none of them shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. How is that? Because God justified me. Who then can condemn me? Christ died for my sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Consider that we are the city of God and we are robed in His righteousness. Consider the beauty of that situation. And just as that city was a fortified city, how much more are we fortified in Christ? We who are Jerusalem, we who are Zion, in the place where God dwells, Scripture says we are firmly established. Look at that again in verse 3. God is known in her palaces for what? Refuge. Refuge. Listen, who's your refuge? Not what, who. Who's your refuge? God is our refuge. God is our protection. How safe is that? If God be for me, who can be against me? God is my refuge. This is what the city of Jerusalem knows. This is our beautiful situation. That God dwells in us. God dwells with us. He robes us in His righteousness. And God is our refuge. How beautiful is this situation? You who are the city of God, behold your beautiful situation. Behold the gloriousness of your position and standing in Jesus Christ. That you are so highly exalted that nothing can remove you from Him. You know that word situation, you know what it really means? Elevation. Beautiful for elevation. No arrows of accusation can reach you. Nobody can grab you and take you away. They can't reach you. You're too high. How high are you, believer? How firm is your situation? How? You know where Christ is right now? He's on the throne of God. You know where you are? In Him. God's made you so perfect. I know I got to move faster, but go look at Psalm 45 with me just for a second. I want to show you the heart of God. You that are the city of God, I want you to view the heart of God for you. God says, my heart is inditing a good matter. That word inditing means gushing. My heart's gushing. What? Good matter. What's the good matter of God's heart? It's His Son, isn't it? I speak of things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is a pen of the ready writer. This is what He says about Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God is blessed forever. Then He tells Christ, gird on thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously. Isn't that exactly what He did? What didn't He ride prosperously? This is the heart of God indicting a good matter for Jerusalem. This is your situation. Listen, Christ rode prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby thy people fall under thee. Isn't that what happened to us? In that heart of the God, the arrow of the gospel struck our heart, and we fell right under His feet. We fell right at His feet. We were His enemies. No more. Look what He says. The king's daughters are among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand, upon Christ, did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughters, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Forget Adam. Forget his race. That's no longer your people. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious. Where? Where is she glorious? Within. Don't look in the mirror and see glory, do you? By faith we see the gloriousness that God has made us in Christ, glorious within. Her clothing is wrought gold, wrought by the hand of Jesus Christ himself. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, shall follow her and shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Oh, consider your situation, that he who rode prosperously provided for you, made you who were harlots, now queen. You're a queen, dressed in gold. You ever try to knit gold? That's what he said. He said, this is knit gold. How fine is the gold that you can use it in a needle and thread it together? Perfectly robed in the righteousness of Christ. How beautiful is your situation? Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Now, listen. I want you to see this, that you are the joy of the whole earth. You know why? You have the only gospel of joy. What this world seeks after and can't ever have, you have. You have real peace. You have everlasting joy. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. My joy, he says, I give to you. My joy. You are the joy of the whole earth. You realize this world spins for you? They think it spins for them. They think this world revolves around them. It doesn't. Everything is happening for you. You are the joy of the whole earth. We have the only gospel of joy and peace. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. I'm going to leave you with this. In Jerusalem, there was, like I told you, there was only one way in and out of Zion. It was surrounded by mountains, only one way in. If anybody's outside of this city, listen. Christ said this, come unto me. Come unto me. There's only one way into this city, isn't it? How'd you get in? Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, that men would come. That God be gracious to give them the same situation that we have. Beautiful situation. And my situation is good only because my God is great. Great in holiness, great in power, all but great in mercy. Great in salvation. Christ, our Savior, has accomplished our salvation. Therefore, our situation is what? What's your situation? God says, beautiful. You imagine him saying that, looking at his son? He sees his son and says, man, your situation is beautiful. I look at the son and see, my situation is beautiful. Because of the son. Oh, that we would praise the son. Magnify the Son. Honor the Son. Our great Savior. Pray God will bless us. Just stand, be dismissed in prayer. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. We're surrounded by trouble. Trials, pains, hurts. Please remind us again of this situation, Father, that you have put us in. beautiful situation. You've given us life and peace and joy in Christ. Set our minds and hearts upon it. Give us grace to believe and trust only in Christ, always in Christ. Never looking to self or our circumstances to see our situation, but only to look to Christ to see it. Forgive us our sins. Guide us. We pray you do this in Christ's name.